It's good to see everybody with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here, and I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We have been on Sunday mornings for several weeks now, considering the parables of Jesus, and we've been in the midst of one of the most well-known of those parables, the parable of the sower here, for about 4 weeks. And what we're noticing at this point are the various types of soils and types of hearts that are being set forward. And very quickly, beginning the way that we have begun in each one of the sermons in this particular section, we know that not all soils and not all hearts are equipped correctly to receive the seed the way that they should. Sometimes there are impurities in soil that need to be cleaned out before the seed can produce as it should. And sometimes there are impurities within the heart that need to be cleared out before God's Word is able to produce as God's Word should. And what this parable is showing us, as magnificent as God's Word is, and Jesus told us it is the seed here, as magnificent as it is and as great as what it can accomplish is, only one out of these four hearts receives it well. And we're considering why Jesus is saying that is the case. Well, last week we looked at the too shallow heart. This week we're going to consider the crowded, divided heart. We're going to notice what Jesus has to say in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 as it relates to these hearts. In Matthew 13:22, he says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Mark has it this way in chapter 4. "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And then Luke has it in chapter 8 and verse 14. "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So in these passages, Jesus shows us that the thorns are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And the idea there of the deceitfulness of riches, imagining that riches are able to produce something that they are not capable of producing. The desires for other things and the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And for that Christian, for that one who has heard the word and perhaps at first received it gladly, but as time goes on, they allow all of these other things to crowd their heart, the word gets choked. This is their spiritual life. Their spiritual life essentially gets choked out. The fruit that is supposed to be produced is not being produced, and they do not grow and they do not mature as a Christian should. Now, we might look at that and initially we might say, well, that's okay. You know, that shouldn't be. Obviously, that's not ideal. But is it really that big of a deal? And yeah, guys, it really is that big of a deal. It is as serious a problem as it can be. I want you to consider some words from Jesus in some other passages, because we're going to see this heart, if it continues on like this, will not be saved. Let's hear Jesus, starting first of all in Luke 9 and verse 62. Now he's talking to some disciples here, or at least some would-be disciples who needed to count the cost and consider how significant this loyalty and commitment to Christ is really going to be. But in Luke 9:62, he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Now this thorn-infested heart that is being crowded out by so many cares of the world is constantly looking back. That's why those thorns keep growing. And Jesus said, that particular person, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's be completely honest about this, guys. A lot of times when these thorns exist within the heart of a Christian and things are crowding in that are crowding out spiritual life and growth and maturity, a lot of times it has to do with money. It has to do with things, with stuff, with careers that will allow one to acquire more stuff. Look at what Jesus says here. You cannot serve God and money or stuff or things. You can't do it. John 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Guys, Jesus doesn't talk just to hear himself talk. He means what he says. And that means he means each one of these things. Do you see the danger in the heart, even if it is that of a Christian, in the heart that is so filled with the pursuits and the cares and the desires of this life that it is choking the ability of God's word to produce the way that it should? It is this serious. Now Jesus, as he has a tendency to do, clearly states the solution to this problem in as simple a way as it can be stated in Matthew 6 and the first part of verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, there's not a person in this auditorium now, and I'm pretty confident there's likely not a person who may be viewing on the live stream who doesn't know this passage. Perhaps some of you, just upon hearing the verse reference, Matthew 6 and verse 33, immediately remember that's this verse. And you're able to say that in your mind. But I want us to slow down with it for just a moment. And I want us to consider two parts of this verse and what Jesus is saying here. Seek first. There is no exception attached to that. There is no caveat attached to that. At all times, in all ways, in every circumstance, no matter what my hand finds to do, in any goal that I come up with, in any path that I pursue, seek first. It could be my education. It could be my career. It could be with relationships. It could be with family, with my hobbies, my pastimes. In every way and in everything, Jesus is saying, seek first. Before any other consideration enters into the picture, this must be first on the list. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means the things that glorify God, the things that bring him honor, that please him, that satisfy him, the things that magnify him. In all times, in any course, in any path, in every way, my first concern as a child of God must be, in this thing, whatever it happens to be, am I able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And if the answer to that is no, let's not overcomplicate it. Don't do that thing. Don't pursue that educational path. Don't pursue that career. Don't pursue those relationships. Don't get involved in that. If I can't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in the doing of it, don't do it. Period. Period. And so with that in mind, kind of with Matthew 6 and verse 33 in the forefront of our minds, over our heads here, I want us to ask ourselves a series of questions. Perhaps there are some who are, you know, even now contemplating certain paths that you might want to pursue, that you might want to walk. Perhaps there are others who are out on certain paths now. And I want us to ask ourselves some questions here. Consider them carefully. Consider them openly and honestly, because it will be beneficial to our soul to do so. This path that I'm about to pursue, or this one that I'm already on, will it help me or will it hinder me from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 3. And practically speaking, I think we can see from the Apostle Paul here what this sort of mind would be like. The things that go through this mind, the way that it thinks and how it pursues certain things. Philippians 3, let's start in verse 4. The second part of that verse says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Listen to this. "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is what Paul's saying. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to ensure that I attain the resurrection from the dead. I think we all understand that sort of thinking. I mean, perhaps some of us have said, as it relates to our educational path, to our career path, as it relates to our relationships and to our families, "I will use any means possible to gain this thing that I am pursuing." We get that way of thinking. My question for us is this: do we have the same manner of thinking, an even greater manner of thinking, when it comes to the resurrection? This is heaven being described here. And I hope we're right along with Paul as he says that, picking up in verse 12. Excuse me. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." That's the way we're supposed to think. When we reflect on our lives, when we consider where we are in just our life's walk, nothing is to be as important to us. Nothing is to receive as much thought and consideration as our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing is to receive that amount of effort. Nothing is to receive that amount of energy. Nothing gets more of us than our relationship with Christ. And that's the consistent teaching of Scripture. So let's come back to the questions we're asking here. I've got a path before me that I'm about to choose. If I choose to walk it, whatever it might be, is it going to help me? Or is it going to hinder me from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Let's go on to the next question. If it hinders me, if it fills my heart, and it's crowding my heart to such an extent that it's pushing spiritual consideration and thought and effort and energy out, okay, how long do I intend for that to be the case? How long do I intend to let that happen in my life? And I tell you something that I've seen more times than I can count in my life as a Christian. No doubt you've seen it as well. I can't tell you how many times over the years I have seen a person get busy. Just a lot of stuff going on in their lives. And something's got to get cut out. Something has to be sacrificed. Guys, we only have so many hours in a day, right? Something's got to get cut out. And so, it's attending the worship assemblies. It's time each day reading the Bible. It's time each day praying. It's time each day serving other people. And you get a person who gets themselves used to cutting out God's things. They just grow accustomed when something in my life needs to be cut. That's the thing that's going to be cut. It's certainly not going to be sports. It's certainly not going to be my educational pursuits. It's certainly not going to be career things. The thing that's going to get cut is going to be my service to God. And I'm going to cut little pieces off of that because I only have so much time in the day. And then that person who keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it, they disappear, guys. They vanish. They go away. You don't see them again. Because eventually, you can only cut so much of God out of your life before you cut Him out completely. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. So, if you're on a path now, and you're not able to say, this is helping me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In fact, if I'm being honest, my heart is being filled with other things that crowd that out. How long do you intend for that to happen? Because you've already been willing to sacrifice some of God's things to step out on that path. So how long do you intend to let it happen? How long will it be able to go on? Now let me ask you this. If you are on that path, and you do have to say, yeah, God's kind of being cut out a little bit, did you ever intend for that to happen? When you first made that choice, did you think to yourself, I'm going to be the exception? I'm going to be the one who can fill my life with so many things, with so much time and energy and effort being required in so many different directions. I'm somehow going to be the exception, and it's not going to bother me, and I won't cut out God's things? Was that you? It happened, didn't it? If you're saying I'm on a path now that's forcing me to do that, it happened whether you intended for it to happen or not. So let's ask this question. How much longer do you intend to walk down that path? How much longer? Are you going to be the one who's somehow able to prove the exception to our Lord's words? To the observable history of the Lord's people that can go down a path that is requiring you to cut out so much of God, but somehow you'll be the one person who can keep going down that path and it'll be okay for you spiritually? Are you that one? Are you the exception? I don't know why you'd think that. I want you to turn with me to somebody who had to cut some things out of his life to value what he valued so much. Go over to Matthew 19. Let's look at what's said about the rich young man. Matthew 19, picking up in verse 16. Matthew 19,
picking up in verse 16. It says this, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Let me pause just there and note this. None of those commandments are particularly difficult to obey, are they? A decent-minded unbeliever is going to do every single one of those things. They're going to be faithful to their spouse. They're not going to be out stealing. They're certainly not going to be out killing. They're going to treat their parents. They're going to treat their neighbor okay. There is no sacrifice required in any of that. But that's not all that's required of being a disciple of Jesus. The young man said to him, verse 20, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." As soon as Jesus said something to him that hit that thing that so filled his heart and his mind, his wealth, his possessions, the abundance of his things, as soon as our Lord's command ran up against that, he wasn't willing to do it. Why? Because those wealth or those things and that wealth, that meant the most to him in his life. There were just too many thorns there. And the word wasn't going to be able to penetrate. I want you to think about a passage with me. I want you to think about Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. The passage says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I think there are some Christians who worship at the altar of busyness, who get it into their minds that if they're always busy and always having to do things and they never have downtime, you'll never catch them just sitting around. If they're always busy, always active, then they must be making the best use of their time. And guys, that is simply not the case. There are so many busy, ambitious people, even Christians, who are constantly on the run, doing so many different things, and nonetheless are out on the most foolish path they could possibly be out upon. When the Apostle Paul talks about making the best use of the time, he's not saying just be busy. He's saying fill that time with the things that truly matter. I want you to look with me, if you will, at verses 18 through 21 there, as they will give some more context. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ." That does not mean live your life in a never-ending worship assembly setting. It means fill your life with gratitude, with praise, with reverence for God, with being with God's people. Make that the chief pursuit of your life. And that's not just busyness. That's making the best use of the time. Any path, whether it be in education, whether it be in career, whether it be in relationships, hobbies, pastimes, any path that prevents us from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is by definition the wrong path to be on. So don't step out on it. And if we need a reminder of that, you can consider those words of Jesus once again. Now, we should go to school. We should have careers. We should love our families, respect them, and provide for them. And we can have hobbies and pastimes and goals. I have no doubt there were things that Jesus loved to do that could be considered hobbies and pastimes. I have no doubt about that. All of that's fine. But let us devote ourselves to the things of God. I want you to look with me as we begin to bring this sermon to a close at a handful of passages. First of all, the very well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The passage says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," to "redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Verse 8, chapter 3, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." And verse 14, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Every single one of us has the exact same number of hours in our day. We all have responsibilities. We all have obligations. We all have goals. We all have things that we're aiming for. Approach them correctly. Approach them correctly. You will have to sacrifice time as you go throughout your life. Older Christians in here, preaching to the choir, you know that better than anybody. Some of the younger Christians, you're in a period of time where you're going to develop habits that will go with you throughout the rest of your life as a Christian. You will have to sacrifice time. You will have to sacrifice things to time. Do not teach yourself to sacrifice God's things. Because if you learn it now and you don't stop while you're young, you're going to be a Christian in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, and 70s who has learned atrocious habits. If you're still even coming to a setting like this, don't learn it now. That's where thorns are. Keep them out of your life. Devote yourselves to the things of God. And that's how to prevent those thorns from springing up and choking out the Christian. We may have some here who are not Christians now. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity to become one, to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. The song that we're just about to sing is "Who Will Follow Jesus." My prayer is that every single tongue in this auditorium will confess and declare, "I will do that. And I'll do it with everything that I have." So if you're not a Christian, you can become one by believing that Jesus is the Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as Lord.
and being immersed in water to have your sins washed clean, putting Him on there. If you already are a Christian, but some of the things that we've talked about, the passages that we've examined, has caused you to realize, yeah, there's a lot of thorns in my heart now, and the Word is being choked out in my life. There is no better time than right now to repent of that and commit yourself to doing better.